What a beautiful song, Father's Heart. This week we had a little change in the sermon, as the sermon title I think you have in your bulletin is Sermon on the Mount. It'll be on a different thing altogether. Last night you have a moment where it's just like, this just isn't coming together. It's just, it's there, it's got some great stuff, but it's just, there's no oomph in it. And for whatever reason, I was feeling really great throughout the week, but then last night it just was like, John, you can't preach this. And so I was like, well, what I feel you wanting me to preach, I don't know if I want to preach it. Because it means something that I'm not sure I'm ready to do. But God has a way of saying, you know what, I feel you, John, but I need you to do it. And so today's sermon title is God's Silence. And before we get into His silence, let's have a word of prayer together as we open up our hearts. Father God, as we come before You this morning, Lord, we lift up our hearts. Not just in the sense that we just say, well, yeah, we do this every week, we say these things, but Father, truly, we lift up our minds into Your presence. We lift our thoughts to You, Lord. We have been spending time in worship from the moment we arrived in the parking lot, well before that time even arrived, Lord. We've had opportunities to open up our hearts to worship. So, Lord God, today as we are here and receiving the blessings of opening up our praise through voice, opening up our thankfulness, opening up our generosity as You have poured it out to us, Father. May You also open up to us, Father, our minds so that the Holy Spirit can touch us. To touch us and to remind us of the great hope and the great faith that we can have in the Almighty God. And Father, give me the words, give me the strength and the courage to say what You need to share with me and with this congregation here this morning. May You be honored and praised, and may You be glorified. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It was truly a glorious morning. It was very exciting. I was in seminary at Andrews University, and we had been preparing for this time for such a long time. I was so excited. Today was the day. We had been waiting several months to be here at this moment to finally have a nurse come in and put a little Doppler machine on the belly and get to hear something amazing. I was so thrilled to be able to have this moment, because this was not just the moment we get to hear this, but this is a moment of which we get to also see this little one for the very first time. Now, as a father, as a parent preparing, I always thought of it, and during pregnancy, it doesn't matter. You're a parent from that moment that conception starts to happen, because there's preparations, there's things you're already doing, and it's an exciting time. Forget about midterms. Who cares about those? We got a little one on the way. And I was so thrilled and so excited, and my wife was excited as well. We were just, woo! We were coming out of the graduate housing, and as we were coming out, a friend of ours came out and said, oh, you guys look so excited. Man, there's just this, how they call it like a glow, or just something about you that's different, right? And so we were like, yeah, we get to go see a special, special sight. It's better than any horizon or beautiful sunset you've ever seen. We get to see our little one today. And so they're like, you know what? That sounds so great. We were so pumped. We said, why don't you come with us? Now that's saying something. I mean, our neighbor here, and they're like, come with us. Join with us in this day of celebration. So the dear friend said, yeah, sure, I'll come. Probably a little bit nervous, like, you sure you want to share this moment with me? I mean, this is... But we're like, yeah, no, come. So we all came. We went to the doctor's office. We got to the office, and you sat in there, and I can remember the nurses, they were very pumped and excited for us because they knew what this day was about. And the nurse comes in with that little machine, and she takes the machine in her hands and she gels it up nicely. My wife lays down and she begins to put it on her and listen for things. Now in there, your body has a lot of stuff going on in here. If you're not aware, we have a lot of stuff happening. It's not quiet. It might seem quiet a lot of the times, but there's a lot of gurgling going on in there, whether it's food digestion, your aorta valve or your aorta and such, all the blood that's circulating. There's a lot of things. You hear a lot of whoosh, whoosh, whoosh and gurgle, gurgle, gurgle and all kinds of other things. But there is a sound that is unlike any other sound. Not even your heartbeat is the same as that little one's heartbeat. And any parent knows that you can pick that out in just the slightest. You could just hear a blink of it as they sweep by, and you'll know, oh, that's it. But this moment, she kept sweeping by, checking the areas. That moment didn't come. Now, it's normal that Doppler sometimes can miss things. But my wife and I, with our medical background, also knew things as well. And we looked at each other. We didn't even have to say anything. We just looked at each other. And at that moment, we both kind of went into our own private prayer. My heart started to sink into places. My gut started turning over because I did not want to hear what was going to come or could come. I gave up a lot to be where Jesus wanted me to be. And here I am. I've learned a lot through that time. But there I was. And the nurse, as what we all do in the medical profession, excuse me, I need to be right back. She left the room, and what do you do? So I grabbed my wife's hand, and we had prayer together. And we asked the Lord for a miracle. What else could we ask for? So they took us into a special room and they said, you know, we're going to check things out. We're just going to double check. And of course, when they do the ultrasound and they look at things again, you still will see something on the image, which is very, very tiny, but you'll see it flash really, really fast. But there was no flash. At that moment, my heart sank to places I never thought I could. I didn't know what to make of it. It was a numbing effect that I didn't quite understand before. And I can remember being angry because I go, why aren't you talking to me, God? Why are you so silent in such a moment like this? Midterms were just about 3 weeks away. Or no, excuse me, finals were just about 3 weeks away. Not that that was on my mind at the moment. Believe me, it was not on my mind. But that numbness grabbed me in ways that I couldn't even begin to know what to do next. All I could feel was the swelling of tears building up, and at one point I didn't want to share them because I didn't want my wife to be any more emotional than she was, and I wanted to try to be encouraging me at the same time. I just wanted to fall apart. And I kept asking my question, where are you, God? And I kept having this thought in my head that said, you know what, trust Him. And I said, but why? Doesn't seem like He cares for me, so why should I trust Him? Now maybe some of you can relate with the idea of the numbness. We've all had pain. We've all had sorrows in different ways and in different arenas in our life, in different phases of our life. But I'm sure we all can relate to the numbness. The numbness of just the unknown, the numbness of the reality is God's silence a means of abandonment for me? How could He abandon me in this moment? How could He leave us astray and just leave us there to stranded? This is not the type of freedom I thought God gives. You get freedom from these things like pain, don't we? Well, at that moment, when you're going through those times, your brain doesn't necessarily think logically. And so I began to start an investigation of my own. Investigation of my own heart and an investigation into God's heart. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be focusing on some text there. But as we were numb, as we were experiencing all of this and rushing around, having to make alternative plans for the day's activities, we had all kinds of other things planned. And taking a step back, my wife and I were there, and we were going through this tragedy. But you guys probably remember there was somebody else there with us, weren't there? Wasn't there? And I think back now, and I'm going, man, imagine if I was the friend that was going alongside them that day. How would I feel? I still don't know if I ever asked them how they felt going through that with us, expecting to have a moment of just bliss, you know? It's like heaven on earth. And all of a sudden, it turned and flipped its head on us, and it became hell on earth for us, figuratively. But for that friend to be there, can you imagine? I don't think any words were spoken. Just tears and just hugs and silence. Because what is there to say? What is there to do? Well, the hardest part was God's silence. So we come to Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Did you hear that? "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." And I had to keep saying that out loud. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Experience teaches us that it is not what happens to us that matters most, it's how we react. And so I said, "John, how are you going to react to this? How are you going to react to God?" You know, we think and read in Matthew chapter 5, 2 through 11, it talks about the blessings, and it also talks about the blessings of insult, persecution, things like that will happen. Well, where's the blessing in that? I mean, really, the last time I checked, when I'm going through these heartaches or these challenges, when people are persecuted, throwing in jail or something like this, you don't think of blessings. Especially in that moment. Maybe later on you might, but at that moment, for sure, you're not thinking of blessings. Where are the blessings? And I got to learn more than, yes, the blessings, there's blessings in Christ, but there's something different about that concept and that idea of a blessing. And it awakened to me a new understanding of what God is doing in the silence and what I need to do in the silence. Instead, I thought of all the things that God should be doing and how He should do it. But instead, I needed to be thinking about what He has already done and what He continues to do on my behalf. See, the blessing does not come from those things. The blessing comes from our faithfulness. Our faithfulness to God and to our conscience, of which the Holy Spirit is leading. The faithfulness. See, for me, it changed my view in that, you know what? God never said I wouldn't go through troubles, right? He never said we wouldn't go through sufferings. He said they will come. But what are we to do with that? It's human to be angry. It's human to share grief. It's human to get emotional. It's even human to complain. Or maybe not for you guys. I don't know. Do we ever complain? You know, I'm thankful that God reminds us and shares with us that complaining is a human trait of which we all are susceptible to. Let's turn to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. I can't blame Job, because what I went through was nothing compared to what he went through, especially even our Savior. But in Job chapter 6, verse 5, we see some of his issues as he begins to share, and he goes, "Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are a loathsome food to me." Now, we might think of that, well, that doesn't, you know, wow, okay. But isn't that true? I mean, the white egg by itself, you know, there's not much taste to that thing. It's just an egg. Whether you've had one recently or have had one years ago, I mean, it's just an egg. But we add things to it to give it more flavor, to give it more oomph, to give it more excitement. So we make an omelet. We make scrambled eggs, and we add salt and pepper. We do other things to just give it. Red onion or scallions or whatever. You know, you do whatever you can to liven them up. But by itself, it's just... So there he is, beginning to whine. And he doesn't stop there. The whining continues and builds. Go to chapter 10. I'm going to jump around because we could go about the whining all we want. But I just want to share some highlights of all the whining as he's working through. Because does he have a right to complain? Well, we could argue that point all we want. But he's human. And he shares his heart's struggle with his Father in heaven. Amen? That's what's important, connecting with Jesus. Verse 1, it says, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint." In verse 1, "I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Show me why you have contended with me. Does it seem good to you that you should oppress, that you should despise the work of your hands and smile on the counsel of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh, or do you see as man sees? Are your days like the days of mortal man, or are your years like the days of a mighty man? Then you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin. Although you know that I am not wicked, there is no one who can deliver me from your hand." So he's recognizing God, but at the same time he's just complaining, the constant idea. It's like, you know what, you are who you are, so hey... Hello, come on. Why are you silent? Why are you holding back what I know you can do? But see, my friend, silence is an abandonment as we feel it. It is a true act of which our freedom is respected. And it takes a little bit to understand that, but I'll share more as we go on. But silence is not abandonment, is where our freedom is respected. Trust our Savior who makes intercession for us. You know, in His silence, He gives us a great gift of freedom. Because in that silence, we have freedom to decide. Decide where we're going to go, who we're going to trust. I didn't realize that right at the start. But through that argument of deciding, well, did God do this? Did God not do this? You know, everyone has their theories and ideas. My brain was like, you know what, to me, why do I focus on that? I need to focus on what God asked me to focus on. And He told me to trust in Him with all my heart. Do I like Him right now? Do I like what's happening right now? Am I angry? Am I frustrated? Am I confused? You better believe I was all of those things. But the one thing that would never leave me is trust in the Lord your God. And you know, as we look through the life of Job, we see him sharing that same teaching, that same experience, that he, what made him stand out was because he trusted in God, even though he had his doubts. It gives me assurance and hope because, you know what, we even today still have our doubts, still have our questions. And what do? We go and we try to do things like pray more, or we try to say, well, I'm going to give more tithes so that maybe God will deal with my problem if I'm more faithful to him. But my friends, it is not that. It's not penance. It's not, well, I've got to, you know, I'll come to church and I'll vacuum the floor, so maybe that'll draw me close to God and he'll answer my prayers. The motivation's wrong, right? Because it's not through that which is going to draw us close to God. It's just trusting in the God we know. Trusting in the God that has touched our hearts. And there'll be more I'll share on this. Trusting in the God that we have assurance of. Amen? Not in the God that we think we know. Not in the God that we hope he is. In the God we know he is. Because Satan is trying to steal that very thing away from us in questioning, getting you to question your own assurance in Christ so that we lose the victory. Today, I'm not wanting to stand to say God or to give Satan any opportunity to steal that away from me. I make the choice to choose Jesus Christ. I make the choice to trust him even when I'm not sure. I make the choice to take that step of faith. Versus to choose to accept the false realities in my head and the anger and all of that and let that guide me. I trust Jesus. So we walked with God, praising him for who he is. I remember coming back to Andrews because you remember, I only had a few weeks until finals. Now, if some of you have been in college and have been through that experience, you know, prepping your head for finals. And one of my dear friends, the head elder Lakshmi, will really connect with Greek since he's going through that right now. But I had my final for Greek, the last year, the last thing of Greek to take the whole, you know, they recap the whole year, it's all done. That was just one of them. But that's a big one. A lot of preparation, but just a few, it wasn't even 3 weeks, was it? It was just like two weeks. It was like very short, within the next week or two. Now that I think about it more. And I can remember going to class, the final week or so of class, and I was just going. And people were like, I don't even know why you're here. I can remember telling, I don't know why I'm here. I don't even know how I got here. I just know I'm here. The teachers didn't do much. They didn't, you know, push much on me. They just kind of let me float through the week. I attended class because like that's what I was supposed to do and needed to do. I can't say my head was there. I got home as much as I could to stay with my wife and to work through the mourning process. But man, going to class every day. So somebody asked me, he says, well, are you going to have a service? I go, a service for what? And they go, well, a service for the lost. And I go, I hadn't even thought about that. Silence is not abandonment. It is where our freedom is respected. Trust our Savior who makes intercession for us. So I thought, you know what? What should I do? So I talked with a friend of mine and I said, you know, I think I want to lead out this time, but I don't know what to call it because I don't want to focus on the loss. I want to focus on Christ. So in a few days or so, we set up a service, a praise service for Jesus. Because the one thing I can remember through all of it was that desire in my heart, that choice that we made, that even though our heart was all over the place, one thing I knew for sure, I trusted Jesus. I had a lot of questions. And believe me, I was human. I did go through the doubt of going, you know what, God, I have, you know, we fall into this trap. And when you get through this, you don't think logically. So I did. I was like, God, I gave up walking away from my family. I gave up my job. I did everything for you. And this is what you do to me? It's totally false, by the way. And the concept of blaming God for this, it has nothing to do with God. Satan does his part. He's the one destroying us, not Jesus Christ. For what I remember is God says he came to save that which was lost. Amen. He has come to give life. Amen. And not just any life, but an abundant life. Right. So it is not in logical sense to think that God is the one who brought these things. We have come to believe in false truths and false realities because for some reason, somehow, they seem to make sense, but that is not what the Word of God teaches. So I came and said, you know what, we got to have a praise service for Jesus. Sure, we've been marred by the doctrine of the idea that maybe if through this suffering that we're going to appease the angers of God, and yet that is so false. There is no redemptive value in pain. There is no suffering for suffering's sake. It does not gain any merit. But in Romans 5:8, it reminds us there that in Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet still sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us, Romans 5:8. His pain is the consequence of His respect for our freedom, my friends, and His love towards us, wounded by the evil that threatens to destroy us on a daily level. But when we take hold of Jesus Christ and what He did on a cross for us, and we take hold of Him daily for His intercession that He makes on our behalf, every day there's hope. Hope in our trust and our faithfulness in that truth, that reality. But Satan steals it away from us, Greg, sharing all kinds of other ideas and us even trying to accept that we have some control or we have something that we can do. We can't do anything to fight Satan except the choice to let someone who has the power fight on our behalf. But too often we want to hold on to it. We just can't let it go. We just got to keep it with us, and that bitterness and that anger, it just holds us and holds us crutched to the disparity of life. God wants to free us from that, does He not? But yet we hold on to it like it's an ice cream. We never want to let go. And we just love licking on that thing. Licking it and licking it and licking it. And it never seems to go down. And when it seems like maybe somehow it looks like it's melted some, what do? We find a way of putting more on. And I don't even know what bucket I pulled it out of. But there it is, piling up more. And yet Satan has made it so appealing to think that, man, I just love licking this thing. Now, forgive my analogies. In physical therapy, my patients always told me that I had the weirdest analogies. But sometimes they stuck. And that's just my quirky brain. But God says, man, my friends, I know what you think you have is greatest, the greatest thing. But you're missing out on what really is the greatest thing. Would you choose to let me help you? Would you choose to trust me? To let me come in and to hold your heart and to help you through? Could you make that choice? Would you make that choice? So the only response I could give Jesus at the time as all these things were going through my mind was, yes, I'm willing to make that choice. Are we willing to make that choice? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a gentleman, a pastor who was here in the States and decided, you know what, I'm going to go back to my home country in Germany with Hitler going on and all the messes and just turmoil that was happening. And he goes back there to provide light to the people, to go back and to share with his home country. And he does, but in the process of that, he gets arrested, he gets thrown in jail, he goes through many, many times of torment. And he says this in the book called Cost of Discipleship, written in 1995. It says, His silence or his apparent absence is an extreme testimony to his respect, that he allows us the complete exercise of our freedom to listen to his silence. The freedom to listen to his silence. We have a choice. So to get in tune with God, we must learn to listen to his silence. God responds with silence, but for him who knows how to listen, that silence speaks to him of his love. Written by Bonhoeffer in his diary in 1939, page 43. Silence is not abandonment. It is where our freedom is respected, where we can trust our Savior who makes intercession for us. It's a choice that we make. Turn with me to Psalms 22. Don't get too far from where knowing where Job is. We'll head back there. But Psalms 22. See, the answer to the problem of pain here in this world is the promise of the final triumph in God. Is that okay? It's that final triumph of God in the future that helps us to answer the pain problem that we experience. And so in Psalms 22, we have four motivations for why we should trust. And we're going to jump around a little in the text, but I encourage you to read the whole chapter because it's truly beautiful. But particularly focusing here and setting this up in verse 1 of chapter 22, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even David had some challenges, don't we all? Have we said those words maybe in different phrasology, but saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? It's like, don't you hear me crying out to you? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. Even David had his moment of pouring out his heart to God. We need to be okay to do the same. It's okay to share and to complain and give your heart to God. It's what we do next. Do we indulge the complaining part? Or do we say, as we complain, we're giving it to God, and then we walk a newness, a freshness in saying, you know what, I take hold of trusting in God. Because this is the same thing going on with David. He's struggling. He's like, hey, you haven't heard me. I've been complaining. I've been sharing. I'm going through some struggles, Lord. Don't you care? You say you love, but come on. I would never do this to my children, let alone what you're doing to me. But again, our minds don't think logically. But in this, remember, there's four motivations I want to share with you. The first ones are found just in verses 4 and 5. It says, our fathers trusted in whom? In God. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not what? Amen? He goes back to not forgetting how God has blessed in the past. He reassures himself that I can trust the God of my fathers. I can trust the deliverance that God has given the spiritual ancestors. Has God worked in your life? Has God worked in the lives of those around you? Have you not seen the miracles of God? Is there not miracles found right here? God has given us hope. Do we trust in it? So David reminds himself, even though he's groaning, even though he's struggling, he's like, wait a minute, I can trust in God who delivered our spiritual ancestors. And continuing on in his journey, we find in verse 9 and 10, it says, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. But not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. See, he's reminded that, wait a minute, in my own life, God can be trusted. In my own life, as he reflects, that God had personally worked and he had experienced God in his own life, reminding him that I can trust God. Silence is not abandonment. It's freedom being respected. And can we trust our Savior that he will intercede for us? David was assuring himself, I can trust God. Even among the silence. Even when things don't go the way we had hoped. When we pray for something and it just seems like it's not happening. My friends, it is time to get close to God. It is a time to get on our knees. It is a time to take moments to say, God, I need to get closer to you. Would you come close to me? Because what we're doing is we're inviting him to come in. Let's draw close to our faithfulness in Christ. Let's grab close to our trust in his assurance. Amen? Continuing on, we've only mentioned two of them. Let's go on with three in verse 21. Verse 21, it says here, save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have done what? He's done what? That's right. God's promise is that he will answer prayer. Amen? God will answer what? God will answer prayer. I prayed for a miracle. God didn't answer that prayer. But I just read, God answers prayer. David's assured because he knows God can answer prayer. But that wasn't my experience. So I just throw out what the Word of God tells me? because it wasn't my experience, so therefore let's just toss it out. Well, that's what my brain wants to do, and that's what a lot of people want to do. It's like, wait a minute, there's a disconnect here. We trust God in the silence. We trust God in knowing that though things didn't go the way I had hoped, I still trust in God. Though I don't understand it and I have my questions, I still trust in God. I don't let go of that. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to lose it. Now, I'm not saying that I don't believe in prayer. I'm not saying that I don't believe that God will answer prayer. You better believe I do. But in that moment, and in many other people's lives that I have visited with, there are prayers that haven't been answered. I'm not God. I can't tell you why. But I trust Jesus. Just because my prayers haven't answered, there could be all kinds of reasons we could go down. We could go through spend a whole 3 weeks working through what, but it doesn't matter, my friends. Do we trust in Jesus? Do we trust in our assurance that we know for sure? Do we trust in what we have in our hearts, in the foundations that we have grown upon through the Word of God? That's why it's so important that we have a grounding in God's Word today. Because if we are grounded in just our experiences alone, my friends, we're going to be on a whirlwind adventure. Not one that's going to lead us to God, but one that's going to lead us astray to places that we will regret. And maybe some of you are living with regret. But when we take hold of this, and we take hold of what God has done through this in our hearts and hold on to that, trusting in Him, even among the silence, God will lead us home. God will lead you home. Did you hear me? God will lead you home. He tells us that there is a time where pain will be silenced. Amen? There will be a time of which the questions and the doubts and all these other things, there will be a time of which all of that is brought to the table. Amen? But then what happens next? I look forward to that. I look forward to the reunions. I look forward to the time to talk and to share. I look forward to that assurance becoming a reality when God comes again. Are you looking forward to that? I know I am. Fourth one, found in verse 25 on to 31. It says, "My praise shall be on you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear Him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord." What he's saying is he's seeing how God will continue to work in the future, and he's sharing all these things. "They shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all the nations." Amen? This is good. We get excited. We build praise for this. It's okay to get excited and emotional at this, because this is what's happening to David. He's being reassured. His final push is going, wait a minute. "All prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him." Why does he know that? Yes, we're going to die, but we have a glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we all be glorified as well as our Savior. Amen? This is something to be excited about. This isn't something to put your head in the pillow and just start sobbing. This is something that gets you by, you know, just gets you excited, where you got to get your roller skates on and roller skate. I used to know a pastor that used to do that. That was a very interesting thing. But believe me, he got everybody's attention. He used to roller skate on the platform. Very interesting. But his point was sound. But that's another sermon. But is it okay to get excited about Jesus? Because, my friends, people need to see us that because, yes, we have the heartache. Yes, we have the same thing that everybody else is going through. But we have hope. We need to let the world, when they see us and understand the things that we're going through, that they see the hope in us lived out through our lives. Amen? But sometimes we walk around with the idea that my life's horrible. It's miserable. It might be. And we go, I give it to God. Yeah, I give it to Him. Yeah. Yeah, He helps me out. It's all right. It's good. Yeah, I'm happy with my life. Do I look happy in my life right now? But that's how sometimes we look when we share about the love of Jesus and the way that God makes the difference in our life. The way I just walked, the way I shared, I wasn't sharing anything super negative, but man, it's like, does God really make a difference? Do you really trust in Him? Do you really believe in the word of God that He says that He will not only come again, but that He will free us from the burdens of this world? Do we believe it? Because I'm not sure you believe it, my friends. Do we believe it? I'm starting to feel a little warm and fuzzy now. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born that He has done this in verse 31. Or as it says there on the screen, they will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born that He has done this. It's exciting. Silence is not abandonment. It's where our freedom is respected. God allows our freedom to be respected. Trust our Savior who makes intercession for us. Go with me to Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verse 25. And I'll get through this kind of quickly here. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Amen? Even Job, through all this, his friends are telling him, they're sharing things, bringing him down, but he says this powerful word, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. He will come again. Amen? That's what he's saying. He will stand on this earth. We know that God left, but when He comes back, He will stand on this earth. Amen? There will be time when He'll gather His people and the new Jerusalem will come and He will have His presence. His kingdom will be here. That I'm looking forward to. It was in that, what I'm sharing with you today is in that, that we had a memorial service or a praise service for Jesus in our deepest heartache. Because we wanted to acknowledge the Savior of who we believe in and who we trust. Yes, we were going through a lot, but I never lost my trust in my Savior. I wanted to. And I struggled with the reality that, yes, all these things. But you know what? I was like, no, John, no. Trust your Savior. Trust your God. And so we did. And I can still remember the service. I can still remember talking about holding on to my little one in my arms. And as I was holding him and rocking in a chair, sun came through the window. Sun came through and gleamed right onto his face and his body. And I was just rocking there. And thinking of God's glory. That one day, this heartache will be turned to joy. Because I trust in my Savior. Silence is not abandonment. It's a freedom. It's a freedom that is respected. Trust our Savior who makes intercession for us. Your mind may be clouded because of pain. Then do not try to think. You know that Jesus loves you. He understands your weakness. You may do His will by simply resting in His arms. Let's rest in the arms of Jesus, no matter where you're at and no matter what you're going through. No matter what confusion is in your heart, no matter what distrust you might even have, my friend, hopefully you have received assurance today to trust your Savior. Because in Him, there is a time of reunion, a time of joy that will change your life. And that change can start today. Let's be free of the burden of the bitterness and anger and the heartache that we've carried for so long. And let's give it to Jesus so that He can renew in us. Not to forget, you'll never forget, but to walk with a new hope. May we all be blessed.